Ask your blessing and your direction as we turn to your word. Lord, my heart's desire today is that people would see the greatness of Christ's substitution for us, and that it might change our lives. And we ask you, Lord, just to bless in our time. We pray you'd remove all hindrances, things that would keep our attention from the Word of God. Remove me out of the way, that people would see Christ and the wonder of his salvation for us. Lord, we need to hear from heaven today. We need to have our lives changed. Lord, I pray you'd bless and help in this time, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Can there be any greater doctrine or greater truth than Christ's substitution and his death for us on Calvary? To think that a holy, righteous, sinless God would take my sin upon himself and die is one of the greatest truths that I can share with you this morning. Now, I am sure that probably the majority of you would say, well, Gary, I don't need to hear that because I'm already a believer. Oh, you do need to hear it. Al Smith wrote a song, he's in heaven now, and the song said, I have never forgot the wonder of it all. But I'm afraid as believers, many of us have been saved for 10, 15, 20, 30, 50, 60, 70 years, and we have forgotten the wonder of our salvation. And we have forgotten what Jesus did for us on the cross. And because of that, we're living for self. Because of that, we're not reaching out to anybody else. Because of that, the most important people in our lives are me, myself, and I, and that's what we're living for. And so if you're here today and you're sure of heaven, I don't want you to say, oh, here we go again, I'm going to turn that off. I hope you'll listen and let God challenge your heart. At the end, we'll give you three or four things of application that'll hopefully help you. Number one, I want you to see the record of God's sinlessness. The record of God's sinlessness. If you were to go to heaven today and see God and see the characteristics and attributes of God, what is the one characteristic that would stand out to you? Well, it's kind of hard to say because we're not there, but I know what it was in Isaiah chapter 6. As they saw the Lord high and lifted up, what did they say? They did not say, love, 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 God is love. Now is God love? Yes, he is, but we notice in the Word of God, his primary attribute is that the angel said, holy, 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 holy is the Lord God Almighty. That word holy means to be separate, totally separate from sin. If you're not have to turn there, but in Revelation chapter 4, we find another description of what's going on in heaven, and there are six winged creatures that are full of eyes within and without, and they surround the throne of God, and what are they saying? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to is and is to come. Folks, I want you to remember this morning that the God of heaven is completely holy. He is completely sinless. Now, part of the problem in our churches today is we've forgotten that. And we are picking music now that pleases men and not a holy God. We are living lives that please men and not a holy God. I want you to know this morning, folks, that God in heaven is perfectly holy. In fact, in Habakkuk 1:13, he is so holy that it says, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot even look on iniquity. Did you realize that our God in heaven is so holy, he cannot even look on iniquity, on sin? That's a holy God. In fact, he is so holy that when Lucifer, the angel of light, rebelled against God and sinned, God had to cast him out of heaven. He couldn't be there anymore. God is so holy that when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God said, oh, you're going to have to leave this place of fellowship with me. You're going to have to leave it because I am a holy God. Listen to the testimony of Scripture. Psalm 145, 17 says, the Lord is righteous in all his ways, and holy in all his works. You know what that verse says, folks? God always does right. always has done right. He is doing right today. He always will do right because God is a righteous, holy God. And that verse goes on, and he's holy in all his works. He never sins. He's completely and totally without sin. You say, Seaman, I've heard this all my life. I'm trying to make a point. We're trying to build a case, okay? Deuteronomy 32:4 says, he is a rock. His work is perfect. When God does something, folks, it is perfect. For his ways are judgment, a God of truth, and listen, without iniquity. Without iniquity. God is a holy, righteous God. But what about when God came to earth? Last Sunday morning, Pastor preached on John 1 and said, when the Word was with God and the Word was God, but the Word came in verse 14 and dwelt amongst men. And Jesus, who was God, came, by the way, I was reading yesterday, doing some research, and read an article, and the man was talking about how Jesus was not God. Boy, if you don't think Jesus is God, we've got big trouble. Jesus is God in flesh, and he came to this world, and he took on himself human form, and you say, boy, Gary, I know myself. I know how wicked I am. I know how much I sin. Surely if God took on human flesh, he must have sinned too. Listen to the record of people that were there, the religious leaders. They tried to trap him. They tried to accuse him. They tried to trip him up with questions. And Jesus in John 8:46 says, which of you convinceth me of sin? None of them could. When he stood before Pilate, the political leader who put Christ on trial, he beat Christ. He questioned Christ. He did all kinds of things to Christ. But in the end, what did he say? I find no fault in this man. The thief on the cross, who was a lawbreaker, was a sinner, said to the other thief who was accusing Christ, he said, and we indeed justly, but we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss. You say, wait a minute, I thought the devil tempted him in Matthew chapter 4. He did. He did. And Jesus answered with Scripture every time, and he did not sin. In fact, the record of Scripture is this, in 1 Peter 1:19, that he was a lamb without blemish, without spot. And in a chapter later, verse 22, he says, Jesus, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. I want you to realize, folks, that we have a God who is perfectly righteous and holy. God in heaven, yes, but Jesus Christ came and lived here 33 and a half years, and my friend, as he lived here, he never sinned. Can you imagine? Many of you sinned this morning. Some of you, I can tell, are sitting right now. You're thinking about that bald head guy up there preaching. That's sin, okay? I want you to know, folks, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the pure and holy Lamb of God, the spotless Lamb of God, never sinned. He lived a perfect life. No sin. No sin. The sinlessness of God. Secondly, I want you to see the record of man's sinfulness. Man's sinfulness. We saw it in the Garden of Eden. Think about that setting. A perfect place. No sin. A perfect place. One prohibition. Don't eat of one tree. How did Adam and Eve do with that? You see, we're living in a society today, it's my environment's fault. You know, I do right except it's my environment, or it's my parents, well, that may be true, I don't know. Or it's my children, that's really true, we know that to be the case. And we blame it on everything, but Adam and Eve had nothing to blame it on. They lived in a perfect place, in a perfect environment. There was no sin, and yet when the devil came and he began to question God, and he said, hath God said? You remember what Eve did? She said, oh yeah. God said not to eat it. In fact, you know what else? God said don't even touch it. She added to the word of God. Boy, she's in trouble now. And they sinned, and fellowship with God was broken. And again, because God is holy and God is pure, mankind was taken out of the Garden of Eden. No fellowship with God. It was seen in the flood. You travel a few thousand years later, and mankind has flourished now and is filling the land, and God looks down, and what kind of people does he see? Godly, holy, wonderful people. Listen to this description of Genesis chapter 6. And it says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. The prophet tells us that man's heart is deceitful and wicked. That sounded like Pastor Jody, didn't it? Wicked. That's pretty good. Look, we have a God who is holy and righteous and sinless. But my friend, there's not a single person in this room, there's not a single person who has been born or ever will be born that is sinless. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 3, again, a very familiar passage, and see what Scripture says about our sinfulness. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. You remember I told you that God is a holy, righteous God, but what about us? Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is... Now, you know, we would like to take that N off, wouldn't we? Because there's one righteous. Yeah, that's me. What does God's word say, folks? There is none righteous. No, not one. There's not one person who has lived a perfect, pure life. Look in verse 12. It says, they are all gone out of the way. They are to get together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. In verse 19, he says, in the end of that verse, and all the world may become guilty before God. The simple matter of fact is we're all lawbreakers. In verse 23, he says, for how many have sinned? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Boy, what a truth, folks. What a truth. God is a sinless, holy, righteous God. Boy, it's sure not true of us. We are sinful, wicked beings. You say, so what? Turn to Romans chapter 6, 23. Again, a familiar verse. Romans 6, 23, and it says what? The wages of sin is death. You say, so I'm a sinner, so what? Well, the Bible says you're a sinner and you're going to die. It's interesting. In the Garden of Eden, God said, if you take of that tree, you're going to die. Did they die? I mean, the moment they ate of that tree, did they die? Well, not physically. But you know what? Death is separation. And immediately, God had to place them outside of the garden. Spiritually, there was spiritual death and separation. And you know what? You are born, and I was born, spiritually dead. Unable to fellowship with God. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that great truth. Further on, there is also a physical death. If you read on in Genesis, you go to chapter 5, just a few chapters after the fall, and we read, and Adam lived a certain number of years, and Adam did what? Died. And his son Seth lived a certain number of years, and Seth died. And Canaan died. And so forth. And all the sons. And every person who's ever lived since then, except for a couple of exceptions, have died. In fact, the Word of God says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, and as it is appointed a man once to die, but after this the judgment. See, there's spiritual death, there's physical death, but I give you one more. There's also eternal death. In Revelation 20:14, it says, death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. Every person who has ever been born has sinned. I have sinned. You have sinned. And if we get what we deserve, my friends, we will wake up in hell and be there for all eternity. That is the wage of sin. We have a God who is perfectly holy. And oh, I wish there was some way that I could show you the perfect holiness and righteousness of God today. Boy, we fall short of that. And we are wicked, sinful beings. I wish there was some way we could get a proper view of ourselves. What do? Well, there's Brad down there. I'm better than he is. You know? There's Scotty there. I mean, you know, I've got some problem, but Scotty now, boy. Am I right? And when pastor gets up to preach, what do? I'm sure glad he preached that. That guy behind me sure needed that, right? My friend, if you don't understand the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man, then the substitution of God won't mean much to you. That's my point. And that's right, that's our third point. The record of God's substitution. Now, what is substitution? I looked it up just for you, all right? The dictionary says a substitution is a person or a thing acting or serving in the place of another. It also said to take the place of or to replace. How many of you played some kind of sports in your life? How many played? Raise your hand. Somebody said, I'm so hurt after all the sports, I can't raise my hand anymore. Monday nights we play basketball, and Mike has been over that ministry, and since he's been over it, I was over it for years, and we'd have five or six guys. Since Mike has been over, we have 30, 35. He preaches every time. It can't be the preaching, though. I just can't be that. I don't know what it is. The problem is we have one gymnasium, and you get 30 guys, you get six teams, you have to sit. And what's even worse, we only can play 5-on-5. And if you got six on your team, guess what happens? You got a substitute. You know how many guys like to have a substitute? I never want a substitute. I want to play ball. If I want to sit around, I could stay at home. You know, I want to play. I don't want a substitute. If I'm playing in a game, I would much rather play in a game than sit on the sidelines and watch anytime. Unless it's, you know, rugby or something like that, which I don't know how to play. I don't want a substitute. I don't want someone to come in and take my place so I can't be involved. I want to play. But here is one substitute, folks, that I really want. Now, here's the problem. If someone's going to be my substitute so I don't have to pay for my sins, they have to be a perfect substitute. Now think about that. You see, if I pay for my sins, if I don't have a substitute, I'm guilty. I am not righteous. I'll be judged for my sin. I'll be cast in hell. Boy, if I could find someone who would go to hell for me, someone who would be judged for my sin, someone who would pay for my sin, wouldn't that be wonderful? So I didn't have to. But see, for someone to pay for my sin, what has to be true about them? Well, they have to be perfect. Otherwise, they'd have to pay for their own sin. Now, who's perfect? God. But God is the Spirit. God can't die. We've got a real problem here. And you say, Seaman, you are really slow, aren't you, man? Don't you understand this? I'm trying to make a point, folks, that God loved you so much that he sent a substitute. I want you to turn to Isaiah 53, and here is the prophecy about the substitute. Isaiah 53. You say, Gary, who is the substitute? Who can take my place? Who can pay for my sin so I don't have to? Boy, look at Isaiah 53, starting in verse 1. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground, he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should behold him. Who in the world is he talking about? He said, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows, and yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. There is a substitute. This person who's being described in this passage is the one who is going to come and pay for my sin. If you didn't know the answer, your obvious question would be, who is it? Who is it? If you got caught robbing a store and somebody said, hey, look, I know a guy who's going to come and pay your bail to get you out of jail. What would you want to know? Who is it? Who took care of me? Who met my needs? Who is it that can take an old wicked lost sinner and pay for your sin so you don't have to? In Galatians chapter 3, it says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Hebrews 2:9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. And 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also hath suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. One of my favorite verses in Scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:21. We need to understand these pronouns. It says, for he, that's God, God the Father, hath made him, that's Jesus Christ, to be sin for, can I change that word? Me. For me. Who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You understand what Jesus did for you? The spotless, perfect, sinless, pure, holy, righteous Son of God went to the cross, and he died on that cross for me. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Take a poor lost sinner, lift him from the miry clay, and set him free. I will ever tell this story, shouting, glory, 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 hallelujah, Jesus ransomed me. And when Jesus Christ hung on the cross and took my sin, his own Father, who was a righteous, holy God, turned his back on his own Son. And that's why Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What a wonderful salvation. That Jesus Christ, the holy, spotless Lamb of God, would die for me. You say, oh, Gary, you're a pretty good guy. You don't know me. And I tell you what Jesus did, folks. When I got saved, I gave him my old tattered, filthy, stained, wicked garment. And he cleaned it up. In fact, he just gave me a brand new robe of righteousness. And when God looks at me, he sees the righteousness of Christ. His robes for mine, a wonderful exchange. Clothed in my sin, Christ suffered neath God's rage. Draped in his righteousness, I'm justified. In Christ I live, for in my place he died. His robes for mine, God's justice is appeased. Jesus is crushed. And thus the Father pleased. Christ drank God's wrath on sin, then cried, 'Tis done. Sin's wage is paid, propitiation won. Hallelujah. Now, final point. What should our response to this substitution be? How should you, sitting with starting Brother Hilbert right here in the front row, well, second row, how should you respond to the truth of this sermon? Three things, and I'm done. Here we go. Number one, if you're here today and you're not sure of heaven, if you've never accepted the robe of righteousness from Christ, what are you waiting for? Why would anyone reject such a price? If you had been convicted of a crime and I came to you and said, look, I'll give you $2,500 or I'll give you $50,000. Well, now you know that wouldn't be true. If I gave you $2.50, how about that? And I said, look, if you'll take this money, you won't have to go to jail. You'd be an idiot to say, no, I'm going to jail. I won't take your money. And yet there are people all around the world, and maybe people here this morning, and you say, Gary, boy, I understand I'm a sinner. I understand Jesus paid, but I just don't want to do that. Why not? Jesus has paid for your sin. My friend, there's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. And if you're without Christ today, you can leave this place robed in the righteousness of Christ with your sins forgiven and heaven be your home someday. I have a neighbor who we've been witnessing to for years. And I just don't really understand. But he won't trust Christ. I think probably in his heart he knows he's a sinner, but doesn't think he's that bad. My friend, Jesus has already taken your sin. He's already paid for your sin. The price has been paid, but you must receive it as your own. And if you receive it, you'll become a son of God, a child of God. If you're here today, you're not sure of heaven. Today is the day of salvation. Why not get rid of that old filthy, stinking sin and rags and your guilt and give it to Jesus who already paid for it and let him give you the robe of righteousness so you can stand before God righteous and have entrance into heaven someday? Why not? Why not? Secondly, you say, Gary, I've already done that. Praise the Lord. Good. Secondly, not only salvation, but sanctification. Let me read you 1 Peter 2:24. It says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Jesus said, be ye holy as I am holy. By the way, Jesus didn't say, act holy. You know, you know people like that, don't you? They carry their big family Bible around. They can, you know, they it's not God, it's God, you know. They're really spiritual people. God doesn't say act holy. God said be holy. When we sin, we are spitting on the work of Christ. Why did he save us? Well, he took our sin to keep us from sin so we would live a righteous life. And every time we sin, we're just really almost denying the work of Christ on the cross and saying, oh, you can't save me from sin. I'm just going to keep doing this. Hallelujah, folks. We need to live a sanctified Christian life. Let me give you one more. Not only salvation and sanctification, but thirdly, service. Let me read you the chorus of the song the choir sang. It says, I cling to Christ and marvel at the cost. Jesus forsaken, God estranged from God. But by such love, my life is not my own, my praise, my all shall be for Christ alone. Caleb is new in our church. He just joined the choir and we already made him sing in a trio. He's already been through the mill. What if Caleb, the truth comes out about Caleb, that he's really a bank robber on the run. And they're looking for him in Maryland? Where'd you come from?
Ohio.
Ohio. I thought I saw your picture in the post office today. And to keep from going to jail, he stole $50,000. And to keep from going to jail, he's got to come up $50,000. He's driving a brand new car out in the parking lot. He's in trouble. And I come to Caleb and I said, Caleb, I'll tell you what I'll do, buddy. I don't know you that well, but you know, since you're in the choir, since you sang in a trio, since you're marrying Elena, I'm going to give you $50,000. And I paid that money so you wouldn't have to go to jail. And the judge said, hey, Caleb, paid in full, you're free to go. And then about 3 weeks later, I went to Caleb and said, hey, how you doing, man? He said, boy, it's just so wonderful to be free, and I just boy, living my life, getting ready to get married, man. This is so exciting. This is great stuff. I said, hey, I know this is an odd request, but I'm going to be out of town next week. Any way you could spare a few minutes and come over and mow my lawn? I mean, you know, you can use my mower and my gas and my weed eater and stuff. And he looked at me and said, are you kidding? I don't owe you anything. I mean, I'm getting married, buddy. I don't have time for this stuff. Now, what would you think of him? Jesus Christ paid for all of my sin and all of your sin. And he comes to us and he says, you know, I'd like you to live for me. I'd like you to serve me. And we say, are you kidding? I don't have time for that. I'm a busy guy. I got this brand new house, and I got to work 3 jobs to pay for the house, and I've got this brand new car over here, $500 a month payments. I don't have time to do anything in the church. You expect me to invite somebody to come to the birthday at the church? Are you crazy? They may laugh at me. Wow. You might say we're a little ungrateful. We all need to be like the man in Exodus chapter 21 who had been purchased as a slave for his master. And his master had him for a certain period of years, and he had faithfully served his master during those days. But there came a time when his master said, you know what, I own you, but I'm going to set you free. And that slave said, I love you so much, but I'm not going free. In fact, I'm going to be your servant for the rest of my life. And they took that slave, that servant, they took it all, and they put his ear against the doorpost, and they pierced his ear as a sign for all eternity, for all his life, that that man had said, I'm going to serve my master for the rest of my life. Folks, when we truly understand how holy God is and how sinful we are and all that God did for us, we will gladly serve Him. We will gladly serve Him. So my question for you today is really threefold. Number one, have you accepted the gift of salvation? If not, today, the price has been paid. You no longer have to live with the guilt of sin. You can have assurance of heaven. But if you've done that, I wonder, are you living a holy, righteous life? Are you serving the one who gave his life for you? The first line of the song says, his robes for mine, a wonderful exchange. I hope you've got a glimpse of that exchange this morning. Just a glimpse. Because when you see it, when I see it, it'll change our lives. It'll change our lives. Let's pray. Lord, all we can say is thank you. Thank you for taking our sin, that the holy, spotless, sinless Lamb of God took our sin and paid for it. My, what a blessing. Now I ask you to guide and direct in this invitation time. Well, your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I wonder if there's one that said, Gary, boy, if I were to die today, I have no assurance of heaven. And I'm seeing what Christ did for me, and I want to receive him. I want to receive salvation. I want to have my sin paid for this morning. I'd love to pray for you. We'd love to deal with you. If you're saying in your heart right now, boy, this is my heart's desire. God is moving in my heart right now. He's convicting me of sin, and I see that I need to be saved. I would love to pray for you. I won't embarrass you. I won't mention you by name. If you're saying that in your heart, would you just slip up your hand for just a moment? Just slip up your hand and put it back down. Slip it up, put it back down. Say, I need to be saved. I need to be saved. I need to receive Christ today. Anyone else to join these? Anyone else? Slip it up, put it right back down. I see that hand. Amen. Anyone else? Say, Gary, I need to be saved today. I would encourage these that raise their hands when we sing here in a moment. You come forward. Let someone take a Bible. And it may be that you've made a profession and you're not sure. Yeah, it could be a number of things, but I'd be sure today. Jesus paid it all. He paid it all. Secondly, I wonder as a believer, has God spoken to your heart and pointed out some specific areas in your life that you need to deal with? Some specific areas where you're not being righteous? That's true in your heart, in your life. We'd love to pray for you. If you just slip up your hand, put it down, slip it up, say, God has convicted me about some things in my life I need to take care of. Amen. Good. God has spoke good. Amen. Others. Amen. Good. Others. I was going to move on, but folks are raising their hands. God has convicted me about some things in my life that I need to deal with. Some sin in my life. Some things that are not right. Good, I see that hand in the balcony. Others, God is moving in your heart. Amen, good, good. Final question to the believer. Has God spoken to your heart and said, oh, you need to be serving me? The songwriter said, after all he's done for me, how can I do less than give him my best and live for him completely? After all he's done for me. And are you saying in your heart this morning, boy, Gary, God has convicted me. I need to get busy. I need to get busy serving God. I need to get busy. You're saying that in your heart. Would you slip your hand up? Put it up. Amen. Amen. Good. Put it up. Put it back down. Others, God's work in my heart. I need to get busy for God. Others, I'm not serving God the way I should. Amen. Good. Others. Amen. Good. Others. Amen. God is working my heart. Oh, I need to get busy serving God. Amen. Now, the way to get busy serving God is to start right now. Okay. Now, in a moment, we're going to have the ladies play. Let's just play Have Thine Own Way and we'll be fine. And if God, you raise your hand saying, oh, I need to be saved, or I've got some sin in my life I need to get rid of, or boy, I need to start serving God, I'm going to pray for you right now. And after I pray, we're going to have you stand, and I would encourage you to come and meet with God. Take that step of obedience and get with God and get it right. Commit yourself to Him. Be saved. If you've been saved this week and you need to come and make it public, you come at that time. Let's pray, and then we'll sing. Lord, we thank you for this truth of this message. God, for these that have raised their hands. Now help folks to just do what they ought to do. Help folks to be obedient, we pray. Stand together, your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. The ladies are playing. You raised your hand, will you come? Say, I need to be saved. You come on, we'll deal with you. Say, I've just been saved. You come on. Hey, Deb, young lady here that got saved this week. Right here in the middle is Holly. Say, God has spoken my heart about some sin in my life, or I need to be saved. I need to get serious with God. You come on. You do it, God. God tells you to do. God says come forward, you come forward. If he says, if he doesn't, you don't come. You do what God says to do. To Christ this week by Tony's wife, one of our new believers leading other folks to Christ. Now that's exciting. And Holly, this week you've turned to Christ and asked him to save you. Is that correct? Good. Well, we're excited for you. My wife will help you there and get you started in this discipleship program. And we're excited for you. And we're here for you. We want to help you grow and become what the Lord wants you to be. And just stick with us. Stay in here. Pastor makes you mad, keep coming anyway. It makes me mad all the time. And let God build you up and be what he wants you to be. We're excited for you. That's great. That's great. Well, folks, tonight, Preacher Lass will be opening the Word of God. You'll be here for that. And then again, I just want to make sure you understand, Pastor, of course, is not here, but he will be here tomorrow. And he said he's going to be hitting it hard. So, I can't speak, well, I can speak for him, kind of, but let's just get busy doing something for God this week, okay? Let's just get busy doing something for God. Lord, we do thank you for your grace and your mercy in our lives. Thank you for Holly, who's come and was trusted Christ in her home this week, a new child of God. Oh, that's exciting, Lord. Thank you for saving her. Thank you for these folks that have come and given her the gospel in her home. Thank you, she trusted you. Help her to grow in the Lord. Help us to be faithful as a church in ministering to her. And Lord, we pray you just give us a good service tonight and a great day next week. Help all of us to be busy serving you with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, folks. Lord bless you as you go. There are all kinds of birthday cards in the back.